Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, I'll reread a portion of the gospel reading. When evening came, the boat was against them. The boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, I am. Don't be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. This is our text. It happened in the fourth watch of the night. That language may not be language that's common to us, but you know this time. You call this the wee hours of the morning. Burning the midnight oil is one thing. All of us do that from time to time. But being awake between the hours of 3 and 6 a.m. is another. Unless you've got the graveyard shift, unless you've got a super early flight, unless you're the first one on that day's surgery schedule, no one plans to be awake at 3 in the morning. I know. For 4 or 5 years, I worked the 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. shift during cherry harvest. Yes, I can tell you more about that sometime. Suffice it to say, large equipment with lots of lights, and you can shake 24/7. And in those nights of long nights of working, when those wee hours rolled around, when everyone else is in bed, that's exactly where you want to be as well. The roads are deserted. The world is eerily quiet. Nothing moves. The body and mind are exhausted and ready to play tricks on you. You feel alone. And the clock, whenever you look at it, looks like it's always stuck at the same time. 3:17 a.m. You know, when the fourth watch of the morning begins, not even the early birds are awake yet. But the disciples were awake. They were still awake after what had already been an excruciatingly long and trying day. You might remember, that was the day when Jesus took them by boat to a desolate place so that they could get away for a retreat, only to find the crowds there when they arrived. And so it goes. Jesus spent the day healing. He spent the day teaching. When everyone was hungry and the disciples thought they should be sent away, Jesus spent that time feeding the thousands. And then with evening approaching, Jesus ships the disciples back in a boat across the lake while he dismisses the crowds and goes up on a mountain to pray by himself. And all of that still might have been fine. I didn't look up to see how long the average journey across the sea should have taken them, but my guess is they probably could have gotten there sometime in the night, except the conditions were against them. The wind was pushing against them, so they spent that night in a boat a long way from land, being beaten by the waves. And you better believe that's not where the disciples wanted to spend that night. That's not where they wanted to be when the clock said 3:17 in the morning. What about you? How often are you awake in the fourth watch of the night? What headwinds are driving against you? What waves are beating on you and keeping you from getting to where you want to go? When the rest of the world is asleep and you're not, what thoughts run through your mind? Is it worry about a family member? About a stack of bills? About an upcoming appointment? About the presentation that you haven't finished yet? Or are you awake because there's an empty bed, empty space in the bed right next to you? Are you stewing about what someone else said or did? Or are you tossing and turning because of something that you said or something that you did? In the fourth watch of the night, in the darkest and most forlorn time of the day, Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. They would have been less surprised if they'd seen a ghost, which is exactly what they thought they saw. They certainly were not expecting Jesus. It doesn't take much imagination to put yourself in their shoes. Strange shadows, odd noises, a shape on the water that you can't really make out, hearts racing, mind turning over and over and over, adrenaline pumping, now in full panic mode. They were terrified. They cried out in fear. One of those moments I would imagine that the disciples would have been ashamed about if someone had a smartphone and caught it on video and played it on YouTube for the world to see later. They are scared. And then a voice speaks. Take heart. Take heart. I am. Shh. Don't be afraid. Oh, don't be afraid anymore, dear disciples. It is Jesus. And he speaks to them to calm their fears, to remind them that he is with them in those long hours of the night. Courage, dear heart, he says, even in the face of danger, even in the face of adverse circumstances, even when the winds are against you and the waves are beating on you and you're awake in the wee hours of the morning, courage. Jesus is no stranger to the fourth watch of the night. He's no stranger to staying awake through the long hours, staying awake as he prays for his disciples, as he prays for you. There is one man that you can know is always on the graveyard shift. He does not slumber or sleep. It is your Lord. He holds the fourth watch of the night in his hands. He holds every one of your worries and anxieties in his hands. Our Lord, who has passed through the darkest and most evil hours himself, and here I think of the night when he was betrayed. That long night, our Lord went to Gethsemane and he knelt down and he prayed. And you know what happened to the disciples? They couldn't watch with him even for 1 hour. But our Lord watched and he prayed and he was arrested and he was put on trial after trial in a kangaroo court, accused of things that were false and condemned for something that was not wrong. Our Lord went to the cross and the darkness fell and he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you know why he did it, don't you? He did it so that you won't be forsaken. So that he can be with you in the darkness, in the long night that you go through, in every trial that you face. When you find yourself in the boat and it feels like you are alone and you never know how you'll make it through to the other side, your Lord is with you. He not only went to the cross and died in that darkness and was buried, but he was raised from the dead on the third day, and he lives and reigns so that he can come to you and be with you and give you courage and strengthen you as you cross to the other side. In the readings today, I was struck by what the Lord asked Job. You know, Job, the man who went through such suffering, and who also seemed in the end to be sort of throwing things back at God. Why are you doing this to me? What are you up to right now? And the Lord asked Job a series of questions. He was not looking for an answer. They were rhetorical questions. Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you entered into the springs of the deep? Have you walked in the recesses of the sea? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? And to this we, like Job, must answer, no, Lord. We weren't there, and we haven't seen. You are God of gods and Lord of lords, and you have created all that is. We weren't there in the beginning. And as far as modern technology has come, we still haven't plumbed all the depths of the seas, and we haven't explored all the extent of the earth, and we haven't soared to every height of heaven. But there's one who has. The very Word of God, who was with him in the beginning. The very wisdom of God, by whom all things were made. Listen to what our Lord says, speaking in the voice of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. When God established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waves might not transgress his command, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in the inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Were you there? And Christ says, I was. I have seen it. I have been there. I was there in the very beginning when he set everything in order, and I am there in the fourth watch of the night when things are at their darkest and most desperate. And I will be there when the new day dawns. I am, Jesus says. I am who I am. Take heart, dear Christian, for I am with you. And that's all St. Peter needed to hear, you know. Just those simple words, take heart, I am, don't be afraid. And Peter, oh, blessed Peter, who says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water, and I will. And Jesus says, come. He extends the invitation. Come. Come, follow me. Come, listen to my voice. Come, obey and walk where I lead. And so he does. He does what Jesus commands. He follows where Jesus leads, even into the water of all places. Even, if need be, into death. And it seems to me that here Peter is being prepared not only for that moment, but also for the future. It's not just about that night on the Sea of Galilee. Trust me here, Peter. Of course that's true. But it's also about Jesus inviting Peter to trust him every other night of his life. Each and every one. It's about what will come later for Peter, when Jesus can't be seen, but he's with him anyway. It's what comes later when, as Jesus says, Peter will be dressed by someone else and led to a place that he does not want to go. He means a cross. It's training for when Peter is arrested by the Jewish leaders and put on trial in Jerusalem. And it's training for when Peter is led before Caesar in Rome. It's training for when Peter is crucified upside down. He is being led to die to himself and live in Jesus, even if that path goes through a cross. And you know what happens next? Peter sees the wind, he sees the waves, he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to sink. He begins to sink. He begins to drown. He remembers and he learns here that he needs Jesus, not just once, but he needs Jesus every step, every day, every night, through every watch. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord does. He reaches out a hand. He pulls him up. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. And with Peter, we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, and we have the promise that we will be saved. It's a dreaded fly. If any of you have a chance to get that fly, please do. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whether you have a little faith or a great faith is less the issue than having a faith in Jesus. Because even a small faith in Jesus, because it is Jesus, is enough to save. And so it does. It saves Peter. And it saves you. We too confess with our mouths. We too believe in our hearts. Believe wherever Jesus will lead us, that it will be good and he will be there with us. Like St. Lawrence, the martyr. In the year 225 AD in Rome, the Emperor Valerian was arresting Christians and executing them. He arrested Lawrence's good friend, Pope Sixtus, and put him to death. And then he arrested Lawrence as well. Lawrence was arrested and told to gather all the treasures of the church and bring them to the Roman rulers. So Lawrence wisely decided to give away all the treasures of the church to those who were poor and in need. And when the Roman rulers came to gather the treasures, he flung open the church doors and said, "This is the treasures of the church," and showed them the poor and needy. It's claimed that Lawrence was roasted over a fire on a spit like a pig. He suffered under Valerian. And the story goes that when he'd been roasted for a bit on one side, he said, "You can turn me over. I'm done now." Lawrence, who was willing to follow our Lord all the way to death, because he knew that there is nowhere that he can go that Jesus would not be with him. He knew that even in the fourth watch of the night and in the middle of the fire, Jesus would be there. Take heart. I am. Don't be afraid. Sometimes, like Peter, we listen to the voice of our Lord and we feel like we're stepping out into nothing or into water. We're sinking, we're falling, we're drowning. But our Lord is there. When we go into the water, he pulls us out. It's already happened to you. It's called holy baptism. You went in and you came out. You died to sin and you have been raised to live with him in newness of life. And this, dear friends, is what gives us confidence to trust our Lord. This is what gives us courage to walk through every day and every night and through all the hours, whether the winds are calm or wild, whether the waves are still or against us. Because we know the one who set all things in order, and we know the one who has walked on the waves, and we know the one who was in the water when we were baptized, and who has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Finally, remember this. When the fourth watch of the night comes, you know that daybreak is not far away. When things are at their darkest and their most desperate, you know that the dawn will come soon. And so it is for us, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The hour is late. It may seem dark. The fourth watch of the night is in full throttle. But morning is near. Christ is coming again. And when he comes, we will join those disciples who were in the boat that night. We will see our Lord face to face and say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In Jesus' name, amen.